Timmy.
Who does Paul give credit to for Timmy's faith? Timothy's faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, unfeigned, unpretended, the real McCoy, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Boy, that's quite a testimony. So the Christian life is often paralleled to the idea of being a good mother. And so I want to give some parallels here. If you go backwards to 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, many of the actions and attitudes that makes a good mother will develop a good Christian. And so just kind of look at some of them. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Okay, so verse 7, a nurse cherisheth her children. That's mama. Okay, let's go ahead and pray if you would. And Lord, I do pray you help us to understand this idea. Help us to understand that it, sadly, the families are in a disarray in our country, and that is often passed down, and help us to see what it takes to be a good mother and a good father and a good Christian and just a good person in your sight. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, it's kind of interesting. As a nurse cherisheth her children, often in our culture we would say nurse and automatically you think of the lady in the hospital or a guy in the hospital takes care of the patients. In Australia, when we were going through the court things, they asked if I nursed the baby. And I'm like, no. Well, in that culture, nurturing the baby is holding the baby. And I told the attorney, that means, you know. And she just laughed. Okay, so. But in the Bible, the nursing here is obviously referring to the mother caring for her children. Okay, and there are many actions and or attitudes. The unfeigned faith of the grandmother and mother of Timothy was passed down to Timothy in spite of the fathers. So there's a power there. And the first aspect of that of the mother is a willing sacrifice. If you look in John chapter 16, verse 21, a willing sacrifice. That's a no-brainer, right? For the ladies, a willing sacrifice. Fellas, maybe you had a kidney stone, but I don't think you named it. A willing sacrifice. I mean, the first time my wife went through the birthing, I got kicked out of the room. Because the doctor didn't know if he's going to have to pick me up. The second one, I stayed in the corner, and I was at least kind of looking. The third one, I was right beside her. I did better in the third one, you know. And I wanted to cold cock the doctor on that because he was kind of jerky. The fourth and fifth, I was right there with her. But it took a while. But I saw a sacrifice. And the first time I saw that sacrifice, I thought at that moment, I thought, this is a result of sin. This goes back to Genesis 3. That's the result of that. In John 16, 21, you see the sacrifice there. It says, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. The initial birth pangs of the beginning of life reveals that there's a sacrifice that a person has to make for children. And we're not even counting the morning sickness time or the emotional mood swings up and down during the pregnancy of like, will you remarry if I die? Stuff like that. You know, all those things. I mean, that's the thing that a lady goes through. But you see, that's the greatest gift that God has given is to the lady of the creation of life. Men have been competing with that for years. If you look at like being a chef or a cook or a seamstress or construction, men will be the greatest in all of those. Usually, if you look at it, I know people scream about equal rights, but men will be the one doing that because in the gut here, we're competing with the greatest thing ever known is the birth of life. Man's never going to compete with that. Why would you want equal rights, ladies? Why would you lower yourself to scums like us? I mean, that's just the way it is. If you want to give it a test, why don't you give it a test? Take a trip to China. I wish Hillary'd get a one-way trip to China. Just let her see how she likes it. Okay, men can create beautiful structures and write beautiful music and write books and all these, but it falls far short of the creation of a free and independent being. Totally. Now, of course, if we compare that to the Christian life, there's no one that's sacrificed like Jesus Christ has. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is superior to the creation of life in that the creation of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people degrade the free gift of salvation, you know, I hear these people say, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. I usually stop and look at them and I say, do you mean to tell me that two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen is necessary for eternal life? And when you put it that way, they kind of go, yeah. Are you degrading what Jesus Christ has done? What's the purpose if you're going to think that somebody sprinkled a little water on you or poured it over your head or dunked you a few times, you know? Like, that's going to get you to heaven or hell? Come on, I mean, I think you're just all wet. That's all you are. And I think you're going to land in hot water if that's what you're trusting in. The sacrifice at Calvary is degraded by the works of men, and it's also derided by the works of Satan. It's a continual thing. It's a thing that hounds the unclean spirits. They got to continually push this religious viewpoint of not seeing Jesus Christ. You see, the world, they can talk about God. They don't mind talking about God at the United Nations. They don't mind talking about God at AA. But when you mention Jesus Christ and not in a cuss word, that's when they want the conversation to stop. Because there's power in that name, and there's no one that's sacrificed like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for the born-again believer, there's a sacrifice also. For mama to sacrifice to give life, the born-again believer also has to sacrifice to produce life. You know, and another believer. Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing is a willing sacrifice. The second idea is a wholehearted charity, the love of a mother. Now charity is a deeper love. Okay, if you would look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. Charity is a word that's introduced by the Apostle Paul in Romans 14. It's the very first time it showed up in the Bible. And I know all the new Bibles change it, and they got to degrade the word charity. Charity is a deeper love within a Christian setting, because you got charity, C-H, church, C-H, Christ, C-H. It is a unique, very unique, deep love. I'm not talking about agape, so ape stuff. Phileo, baleo, or sanguine, or all this other stuff they talk about. I'm not talking about Strong's Concordance. You can run to the NIV if you want to run all that stuff. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care. Okay, but charity is a very unique thing. In Proverbs chapter 4, It reveals that deep, deep love and compassion of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ has, and the mother has for her child. Proverbs 4:3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Beloved. Proverbs chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Adult, one of the greatest joys in life to me is when I can sit down with my adult children and we talk about ideas or Bible, and we're on the same wavelength, not because I've got a paddle over him and say, "You're going to do this." It's because he has come or she has come to that agreement in their spirit. I agree with that, not because Dad says so, but because in my spirit, the Spirit of God says so. That is one of the greatest joys. And one of the greatest heartbreaks is when the adult child goes contrary to the ways that the parents are. It's one of the greatest heartbreaks. The mother, it says the heaviness of the mother. And they don't understand. When they get up in years and get their children, they'll begin to understand. And sometimes I've had a couple, two, three, not my children, but other people's children that are now adults that did a couple things to me in the past, and now they got their own kids. And at the time, I told them what they were doing wasn't right. You know, "Do you got an issue?" "No, I don't got an issue with that." But then years go by, and they get their own kids, and he's come back and said, "I see what you were talking about back then. I got my own kids." You see, there's a wholehearted charity there. Proverbs chapter 23. Charity is a deep, deep love within a Christian setting. Proverbs 23, verse 25, where it says, "Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Now, Ash, she had her first child, last June. And Ash, she's a driven girl. Boy, she's an entrepreneur. I mean, she is a driven young lady, and before she's going through the bearing a child, before that she's like, "Well, I think I can get back to mowing, you know, maybe a couple weeks." And Mama and I are like, "Okay, boy," but when she sacrificed and that little guy shows up, she sends us these videos, you know, all this stuff. She is doting on that little guy. She adores that. Why? Because there is that bond, that natural bond that God has placed with mother and child. It's an everlasting bond between mother and child. And to me, it's very, very sad when I see an adult child that has a bitterness towards either of the parents. And the reason why that bitterness is because of the pain that they experience, because there should be a natural bond, and when that has been damaged, that pain in them drives them to a point of bitterness. It's very sad. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, "When thy father and thy mother forsake thee, the Lord will take thee up." Okay, and I understand that. Okay, and not justifying it, I just understand the issues that people deal with that. A wholehearted charity. The third thing is a willing servant. If you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. A willing servant. Now, this one right here is where the last two generations, whatever you call them, millennials or Generation Z or I don't know all this stuff, the generation that's been raised on television will need to learn this by observing. Okay, now my generation was probably one of the first that, you know, you got television. You know, my wife was raised without a television. So when I mentioned the heroes of the faith, Curly Moe and Larry, she didn't know who I was talking about. You know, she had not a clue who I was talking about. Okay, not that she was Amish or Mennonite, but she lived around the Amish or Mennonite. It's so funny. At one time, we had a homeschool thing. We can hear this accent, this Pennsylvania accent behind us. And, of course, we had to turn around, and they were Mennonites, the old order Mennonites, you know, with a little fish hat. You know, and they said that Jan, and we said, she was raised in Lancaster County. And you know way if they've been there, they say it right. Not Lancaster. You got to have that accent. And these Mennonites said, were your parents Mennonites? And Jan innocently said, my mom and dad were Mennonites. They got saved. And I looked at the look on their face. It was like, and I turned around with like this, trying not to laugh. But oh man, it was classic. I think the Spirit's going to have to use that one on them for a while. But you know, unfortunately the Mennonites do mix it, depending on which branch it is. Each one's a little bit different. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, is, "Behold, the third time I am come to you, ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Okay, there, right here, this bottom line, this part is the meat of being a good mother. It's a worthy servant. Okay, what I'm saying about the television generation. The television generation, the TV goes from thrill to thrill to thrill. In between the thrill, they don't show the boredom. They don't show that. So people get a false perception of life. Thrill to thrill. In the previous, it used to be man and woman passionately loving somebody. And they got a false perception that marriage is a passionate, everlasting love. I told the young guys in Colorado Springs when I was a youth pastor, I said, if you got a girl and you thinking about marriage, knock on her family door at 8 o'clock Saturday morning. Then you'll see what you're getting into. Without all the makeup. It's like that one guy that fell in love with an opera singer. And then after they got married, you know, he sees her in the morning. And it's like, sing, woman, sing, you know. I got to forget this, okay? And so the idea is the part of life, people think that life is, like the Japanese person said, Americans think life is kiss, kiss, and bang, bang. That's not life. Life is sag, bag, and drag. Okay, life is Hershey chocolate coming out of the diaper. That's life. You know, one of the times, you know, when I don't babysit my own children. My wife trained me in that. You don't babysit your own children. You babysit other people's children. So she got to go do something on one night. And one of them had the Hershey chocolate thing. How am I going to do this? I mean, I was a pilot when I kid. I knew I was a pilot when I was a kid. My dad would say pilot, and I would pilot on the tractor, you know, the pig poo and all that stuff. I knew what that was about. But here's a kid. Oh, man. So I just whipped it off and turned on the bathtub thing, and I just stuck it under the bathtub, you know, and just let her. That was the best I thought could do. You know, but you see, they don't show that to the girls in school. When they carry around them little dolls, they don't have a part in there where it fills out the diapers. That's the real motherhood. And this young generation that goes from thrill to thrill to thrill, they don't see that aspect. And all of a sudden, they boom. I heard this little interview about Mel Gibson, and he was raised of 10 children. 10 children. And he said he remembers one time his mom doing all the laundry, and one time she just lost it. She took all the laundry out, put it in a laundry basket, put some lighter fluid on it, torched it. Okay, so man, you don't sit there in the dryer saying, get them clothes, get them clothes. I mean, that's not life. That's not how it is. Being a servant. The actors and actresses, they portray this beauty and wealth. We don't got that. It's a false perception. Great mother changes diapers, cleans up, spit up. You know, cottage cheese. Hey, cottage cheese right in your face. I'm going to clean all that stuff. Gently comforts the little tears. Stays awake through the nights. Feeds the baby. Washes the clothes. Fulfills the mundane. That's life. And when you can love through those things, that's what life's all about. One of the great, of the two books in the Bible named after women, because you know God's a male chauvinist. Okay, so he's got two of the 66 named after women. One is Ruth. And what did he honor Ruth? Can you imagine Ruth gleaning barley seeds? I mean, I've gleaned ears of corn. That's different. Gleaning barley seeds is about like picking blueberries. Oh, I hate picking blueberries. Yeah, I usually start off real good, you know, about the first 20 in there, and then every other one. You know, all that stuff. I mean, gleaning barley seeds. Hours in the sun, coming home with a little basket of barley seeds. And God in heaven says, I like that. That's what God's looking at. The world's not looking at that. The Christian church is not looking at that. If you watch with some of these fembobs of the, they call pastors at contemporary churches, here's the word you will hear them say over and over. Exciting. We have an exciting service today. I have an exciting message for you. It's going to have an exciting song service. Everything's going to be exciting. And we're just going to be excited about everything. Shut up. That's all they say. Exciting, exciting. Okay, words on a piece of paper. How is that exciting? We're just going to be excited. Oh, you gagged me with a spoon, pal. That's not life. That's not where success is found. Classroom. Can you imagine a classroom in a math class? I taught algebra out in Colorado, you know, one year, and I thought, oh, man, I hate this. I'd go out in the hallway, try to figure out what the thing is, and go back in the classroom. And then the kids would say, what do we need algebra for? I said, maybe you'll be an algebra teacher. Just shut up. You know, all that stuff. I mean, the classroom, exciting. It's exciting when you get spit wads back and forth. That's what's exciting. I mean, you hear these stories, exciting this. Archaeology. See, people see archaeology. Oh, wouldn't that be a thrilling thing? Archaeology. Oh, here's what archaeology is. Using that and moving about a ton of dirt. On end. Exciting. You know, when I was putting the mortar between the logs, you know, they didn't have a thin enough trowel for me, so I bought a 3-inch and I got it down to 2 inches, and I'm putting in mortar. You know, my wife did not say in the front yard, go, Dave, go. Go, Dave, go. I mean, it didn't happen. I mean, every 4 inches, putting a nail, pushing a nail, pushing in, and putting insulation in there, mix some mortar. Hoping the Cubs go it over, you know, extra innings. You know, that's life. Right there is what life is. I can remember being on the tractor and the cultivator. You know, my brother always got the cab. I didn't get the cab. You know, I could never get up, you know, to be get the cab. But that's fine. I like cultivating without the cab. It's easier. And I'd be listening to the Cubs, always wishing they went to the extra innings, going about 3 miles an hour. I remember one day, one year, we had a 6-row planter, and one of the seeds, one of the rows that didn't push the seed far enough down, and so 5 of the rows is about this tall. Man, I like that. I can run about 3 miles an hour when I got that. But then one was that tall. All day long. And there was a state highway worker sunbathing on his truck right there for 3 hours. And I'm cultivating. I wasn't amening. But, you know, just, Cubs, please go to extra innings. Do something. Back and forth, back and forth. When I was in seventh grade, we had a week-long spring break. You know, it was a nice year. We got really sunny. Man, I got scorched. Came back to school, and the kids said, where'd you go to Florida? I said, I went to the field. 62 hours last week. hey, that was training from God. You see, and that's where it's found at. Meticulous study of scriptures. Perfect practice makes perfect. You know, Michael Jordan will tell you his best game he ever played was a practice game. It was during a dream team. It wasn't in front of a crowd. That was his best game. You know, being in Indiana, you know, Hoosier country, basketball, any Indiana Hoosier guy likes Larry Bird. I mean, he's the best white guy to black man sport. I mean, Larry Bird, I mean, that guy put time into it. Unfortunately, it's not going to count much for eternity. But you got to respect the effort he put into it. And he did it on his own, most of it. After practice, he'd practice another hour by himself. He'd be running by himself, shooting 700, 800 shots through the summertime. And a young fellow is trying to ask me how to become a sharp shooter in basketball. I said, okay. So I watched how you shot. I said, your form's good, fine. Now get in a free throw. I shoot 100, then shoot 100 here, and then shoot 100 back here, and then shoot 100 back here. Where did the first place the young kids go? Basketball. Three-pointers. That's what? Exciting. That's not where it's at. You see, that's the mindset. They watch, you know, Stephen Curry. Oh, look how he shoots. That free throw line's where it's at. You see, that's the mundane. People don't want to think about that. When I visited a prison, you know the book in the Bible they wanted to hear more than anything? Revelation. I was talking about Revelation. Oh, you get a little something out of Revelation, do you? You kind of smoke a little something, you think you'll understand it? Is that what you can do? You know, of all the videos I got online, I got one entitled The Conspiracy of Coronavirus. I think it's got 1,000 hits. And basically I tell them, you need to walk with God. I mean, that's what I tell them on that. I tell you where the hit should be, final authority. Amen. That's where it should be. But you see, that's our culture. One thrill to the next, one thrill to the next. That's not life. Prudent in study, patient with students, produces fruit. Those two things. I did not learn the doctrines of the Bible, rightly divided the doctrines of the Bible, from an exciting college campus. I paid 5 years for it. Expensive. I paid my way through that. 5 years. Exciting college. Got out, got talking to people, and realized I was not taught the Bible. And I applied myself. I didn't graduate summa cum laude, but I was right there. I mean, I realized, where did the doctrine come from? Where did I learn how to rightly divide doctrine? Some of those seeds were sown in me as a teenager, as a teenage kid sitting in church. You know? But they were sown into my heart. Some of Clarence Larkin. Some of that stuff was sown into my heart at that age. I didn't learn how to rightly divide the word of truth on an expensive college campus. I didn't understand the book through required reading and testing. I learned the book by listening to a man teach verse by verse. I listened on a cassette. What's cassette tapes? I remember 8-track. I mean, I bought so many cassettes. I bought everything. I realized this man was one I can get some doctrine from. And I bought everything he had, verse by verse. And I sat alone and listened to that. And I'm not a really emotional guy. I mean, I could sit there and watch a basketball game and just, oh, that was a good play. I mean, yay. I mean, that's about my limit. One time, Vester Arnold. Everybody knows how Vester's so exciting, isn't he? Vester Arnold and Cheryl. Cheryl's. Well, Vester wanted to see our house, and when he came over the hill, I actually heard excitement from Vester Arnold. When he came over to a hill, he goes, whoa! That was the, man, I thought that was pretty good. I got that out of Esther. But you got to admire him as his faithfulness through the years, just being faithful. I learned that book by listening to verse-by-verse teaching of the Bible. And I'd be alone, and I'd say, whoa, that's good. Why didn't I see that before? It's so simple. Bible information is more simple than people think. And the thing is, when you show how simple it is, then you kind of go like this. Why didn't I see that? That's the glory of it. I didn't have a teacher over me. I didn't take a test. I just had in my gut, I wanted to learn that book. I wanted to be fully persuaded in my own heart. I learned that all by myself. I personally decided to learn that book after I realized the expense of the college. I benefited some things from that. I did benefit from it. But boy, I didn't get the book from it. In fact, the ones in that school that I did benefit from it, two of the professors are in prison. 100-year sentence for one of them. 12-year for the other one. And a third one should be in prison or shot. I mean, they're still an open case of this guy with the death of a child. The case is still open and unsolved. And that was a Bible teacher. You see, and the thing is how do you learn these things? It's from the being very precise, being very detailed, stopping and looking what the book says. I thought it was so funny. One time, I think it was Time Magazine, wanted to put a picture of Larry Bird on there with, Wayne Gretzky. And Gretzky took the time, let him take his picture. And Bird wasn't even going to give him the time to do that. And they had the sketch in his picture. And one of the players said, Bird, it's Time Magazine. He said, hello, it's practice. See, why? That's where the success is at. When nobody's watching. We see the exciting portion, but the exciting portion is nothing but icing on the cake of the hard work. That's what it is. And when a mama sticks with those things in her family, then her children will grow up and call her blessed. You know, what's Mother's Day like probably for most mothers today? The kid come, Happy Mother's Day. What's for lunch? And so it's kind of interesting. The fourth thing is a wonderful comforter. Isaiah 66, verse 13. When a child hurts himself, they know who to run to. They're going to run to the comforter. If she's not available, she might go to him. The kid might go to him, and he's going to say, well, I told you so. You put your finger in that light socket, it's going to make your hair curl. I told you. Isaiah 66, verse 3, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. There's a unique trait of the God of the Bible. All pagan gods are mad all the time, and you only appease their anger briefly. The God of the Bible offers comfort. Is that unique about him? And the third member of the Godhead is the comforter. Yeah. A comforter bears the pain with the hurting. A comforter consoles the hurting without condemning. A comforter weeps with those who weep. That's what Romans 12 says. We're to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. That's a wonderful comforter. And the last one is probably the most well-known mother in the Bible is Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. This was when Gabriel said to you, you're blessed among women. But you know, the Catholic faith, which is a maternal faith, okay, where many Catholic men will be sitting in church like, you know, just dreading what's going on, knowing that the guy's probably a pedophile. But she's there. Because it's a maternal faith. But I tell you, if Mary came back and actually talked to the world, she would be the most upset about all those statues of her. Why? Because she wants Jesus Christ to be exalted. And just take her words for it. One time, years ago, I witnessed into a lady in her house. She bragged about Mary. And so I said, "Oh, you like Mary?" She said, "Yes." If Mary came in your living room right here and we're sitting here, all three of us, you, me, Mary, would you do what Mary would tell you to do? She said, "Well, certainly." I said, "Oh, really? Oh, okay." In John chapter 2, verse 5, Mary said to do what he saith unto you. Seven words. Whatsoever he saith, do it. So Mary says to do what Jesus do. Now, if Mary said, "And Jesus, what would you do that?" "Certainly." I said, "Oh, really? That's great." Well, Jesus says over here, "Search the scriptures." Do you do that? No. Will you start? No. I said, "You know, over here, Jesus said in Matthew 23 that you're not to call a religious leader a father. Do you do that?" Yeah. I said, "You're going to stop?" "No." I said, "You wouldn't do what Mary would do if she's sitting right here. You're going to do what you want to do." It was in the conversation after that. You see, Mary's own testimony, if you're looking at where I got you, Luke 1:20, look at her testimony. She says she rejoices in God, her Savior. She wasn't immaculately conceived. There's a church down at Wheatfield, the Church of Our Sorrowful Mother. Wouldn't that be exciting to go to? Let's go get uplifted. The Church of Our Sorrowful Mother. I mean, what a pathetic thing. But Mary, look at her testimony. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. And you read her 10-verse testimony there, you'll see a lady that spent some time in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, in the Old Testament. She'd read those prophets. Boy, she was well grounded in her faith of Judaism. You look at her. Mary, and then when Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, said something to her, it says she pondered. She thought about that. She considered the words of what Jesus Christ said. She exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the Bible's so precise in Matthew chapter 2 where it talks about, you know, they got Mary in a manger and all this stuff. They got it all right. A simple read of the Bible shows the jokes of the manger scene. It says he was a child. Why do you think Herod wanted to kill two and under? It's because he wasn't a baby there as far as an infant. He was almost two, and that's why Herod wanted to wipe him out. But in Matthew 2, it will say very precisely, the child and his mother. Four times. It's like he got that backwards. Shouldn't he said the mother and her child? No. Jesus Christ gets a PM in a place. The child and his mother. And then the Lord Jesus said, during his ministry, that whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother, my sister. So these quality traits that makes a good mother are also quality traits that makes a good Christian. And probably the biggest one in that mix is to be faithful in what we would consider, what Hollywood would consider the mundane. That's where it's at. That's where the writers of the Bible, that's the ones that God honored. Jeremiah while he's sitting in the pokey. You see? And Ruth while she's gleaning. And that's when the Lord would show up where he said, "Elijah, I want you to get a guy to follow up on your work because you're gonna get a pretty good trip here in a little bit." And he said, "And where do you want me to go, Lord? Seminaries? Why would you do that?" That's a cemetery. Oh, go to the back 40. There's a guy back there. He's got a yoke of oxen. He's plowing. Go get that guy. A hick? That's right. I like them hicks. Because they believe my book. Amen. And that's what the Lord's looking for. That's what the Lord's looking for. When a person can enjoy the boring, that's when life really has meaning. When we can enjoy that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Thank you for the testimony of Mary. Thank you for the testimony of Ruth. Thank you for the testimony of many of the wonderful mothers in this room. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help all of us to take those qualities and try to live in honor and in pleasing to thee. Lord, I just thank you for these testimony of this book that you've given us. Lord Jesus, you are the Savior. You deserve the preeminent place. Lord, a lot of people are scratching their head at these times of year. They see a lot of things going on. They are becoming awakened to some of those things, but they need to see thee. I pray you'd help us to put you in a preeminent place and love you more because of it. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed.